During the reign of Queen Mary in the 16th century, Christians were put under enormous pressure. She was vehemently opposed to the Church of Christ. And during that terrible reign, between 300 and 400 people, believers in Jesus, were put to death or imprisoned and put under great hardship. Among the number, there were two men, two great leaders in the church, two godly Christian men, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. Because of their faith in Jesus, these two men were taken to the stake, where they were tied and executed by fire in the city of Oxford. As they were being led out to their death, Hugh Latimer turned to his companion and encouraged him. And he said to his companion, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. For today we shall light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust will never be put out." The final words of a godly man. And they echo down through 4 centuries, so that they are so well known today and remembered and admired. But of course, the words of godly men, as they come to the end of their lives, are remembered for far more than 400 years. You get the words of Joseph, or of Jacob, or of Moses, given to us for our help and encouragement. Words that bring a blessing down all those centuries. But surely, the greatest of all are the words of our Savior. And as he endured the cross, he spoke so powerfully and so lovingly and so clearly. And there is in the Bible that record, sometimes described as the 7 sayings of the cross. During those 6 hours, Jesus still possessed his power and his authority. His mind was clear, his heart full of love. From the cross he gave direction for the care of his mother. He committed himself to God in faith. He spoke savingly to a thief. He prayed for the people around him. And we have over recent weeks considered his arrest, the 2 trials, the road to Golgotha, the cruelty of the soldiers. And this morning we want to move on to look at these sayings from the cross. And this morning to consider this one in Luke 23. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We notice, first of all, in this prayer, love expressed. Father, forgive them. There's an old book written by a Scottish minister called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And he's really saying, as you can get from that title, that if you want to learn how to pray, join with Christ in that school of prayer. Because Jesus was a man of prayer. And the New Testament record leaves us in no doubt whatever that his life was one of prayer. All his days are filled with vital, important work. People came to him for help. They came to him for healing and for deliverance, and he never refused. He went about doing good, the scripture says. He healed the sick, he raised the dead. And he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Great works. But he always took time to pray. And nothing was allowed to keep him from the place of prayer. For example, Mark, at the beginning of his gospel, sets that out for us. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. To be with Christ in the school of prayer may mean an earlier start to your day. But of course, there were also times when our Lord spent the whole night in prayer. The gospel record also tells us that in those days, he went out to the mountains to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus lived in the spirit of prayer. And now at the end, he is praying. Not now in the stillness of the morning when there's no distraction. Not in the solitude of the mountains where there are no interruptions. But praying now, surrounded by wicked men, an indifferent or hostile crowd. And praying now while experiencing the awful pain on the cross. Father, forgive them. We would expect a man experiencing pain and agony to pray for himself, to seek relief. But our Lord does not pray for himself. It's a prayer. His prayer is for others. It is for those who are causing this pain. Forgive them. It is for those who brought him to this place. Them. And later on, shortly, well, sometime after this, Peter is addressing these people. And he's bringing them back. This Jesus whom you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But it is for them he is praying. And we are filled with wonder. Father, forgive them. Them. These people. And yet, this is the very kind of prayer that Jesus told his disciples to pray. This is the right way to pray. Earlier in Luke's gospel, he is teaching them. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who ill treat you. And Jesus is doing that. Father, forgive them, those who ill treat you. There is a perfect consistency, you see, between his preaching and his practice. And isn't that the very thing that we so often fail to be consistent? We want to be consistent. It's our desire to be consistent. And when we come to the Lord's table, which we hope to do shortly, we make that part of our profession. I will endeavor, by the help of God's Holy Spirit, to live a life consistent with my profession. We want to be consistent, but we often fail. Our words are better than our deeds. And there is only one who is perfectly consistent, who always practiced what he preached. He had preached, "Pray for those who ill-treat you." And now he prays for those who ill-treat him. Can't you see here love displayed? Marvelous and wonderful love. Compassion beyond measure. Compassion for sinners. Father, forgive them. And are you not glad of that? Because we are sinners. We are sinners. And do we not find in this our greatest comfort? These sinners are undeserving. Look at them. Father, forgive them. There is love displayed. Secondly, there is mercy promised. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. These are people engaged in the most wicked crime of all, putting to death the one who is innocent, whose life is totally free of any blemish, putting to death by, as Peter said, lawless hands, the Messiah. And yet our Lord says of them, they do not know what they are doing. They didn't realize what a terrible thing they were doing. Now, of course, this ignorance does not mean that they aren't guilty. Ignorance of the law is never an excuse for breaking the law. We're meant to know what the law is. And we can never plead if we're caught that we didn't know what the law said. That will never be used as an excuse or never used as a ground for acquittal. These people are guilty. It isn't that they deserve to be pardoned because somehow or other they don't actually know the full horror of what they are doing. Jesus shows they need forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They are sinful. They need forgiveness. But they do not know what they are doing. They haven't grasped the awfulness of it. They haven't grasped the seriousness of it. Here are people, like many, many in the world, who are guilty sinners, and yet they do not know what they are doing. Sin is an awful thing. It's a wicked thing. It's a shameful thing. It's a terrible thing. It brings judgment. But many don't realize what they are doing. Paul writes about this very thing. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood it. They didn't know what they were doing. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so our Lord is saying here, here are men and women, here are men doing this awful thing, but they do not know what they are doing. Their ignorance of the awfulness of what they are doing means, you see, that the door is still open for God's mercy and for their repentance. The door is still open. Though they have done serious wrong, and are guilty of terrible sin, they may still experience the mercy of God. They may still come to Him in repentance and trust the Savior. The door is open. They haven't crossed over to that place where they've hardened their hearts to such an extent that they can't repent. The door is open. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, "Brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. I know that's how you were." But he doesn't leave it at that. He doesn't say, "I know you acted ignorantly when you did this awful thing." He says, "The door is open, friends. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sin may be blotted out, even that terrible sin of which you are guilty. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. Mercy is promised." But how can they be forgiven? How can any be forgiven? Because all sin is deserving of judgment. Jesus prays on the cross, the place where he dealt with sin, where he paid for sin, where he took our sin. And from there he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." But there's mercy because of his work. Can you see the mercy in this prayer? Can you see Jesus full of compassion as he prays, "Father, forgive them, these great sinners"? Paul found that to be true. He found the door was open. "Formerly," he says, "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I didn't know what I was doing. I was a guilty, shameful sinner. But I didn't know that. But when the day came and I did know it, then I came to repent and find forgiveness, and that the door was open for me to come and to find salvation." Can you ever doubt that Jesus holds out pardon to you? Someone has written, "The vilest sinner has no need to be afraid of coming to such a Savior as this. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And there is for them mercy and forgiveness to be found in Him." However great the sin, however many the sins, however awful the sins, yet the Savior says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." Can you ever doubt that He holds out pardon to you? There is love displayed, and there is mercy promised. And thirdly, there is an answer received. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Some people ask, was this prayer answered? Well, we know, of course, that the requests that Jesus brings to his heavenly Father are always heard and always answered. When his friend Lazarus had died, and Jesus came to the place where Lazarus was buried, he prayed that Lazarus would be raised to life. And he prayed with certainty that his prayer would be heard. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." So how then is this prayer answered? Well, the fruit of this prayer will not, of course, be fully seen until the very last day. Not till all the multitude of sinners who are forgiven and pardoned are gathered into heaven. But I think we can say that's true, but this prayer is being answered almost immediately. You remember the centurion who was standing there as Jesus was put to death, and the centurion who heard this prayer. Verse 47 in the chapter we read, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." The centurion has come to believe. And what about the others who went away that day? Verse 48 of this chapter. The other people who went away, all the people who had gathered to witness this sight, saw what took place. They beat their breasts and went away. They acknowledged that they were sinful and guilty people. They had come to see their need of pardon. And what about the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached, who came to repent and find forgiveness? "Father, forgive them." And the prayer is answered marvelously down all the centuries, but immediately in Jerusalem itself. But isn't it answered in another way as well? There was a man called Stephen who was badly treated, unjustly, unfairly, cruelly treated because he was a follower of Christ. He was taken outside the town. He was put into the middle of a hostile crowd. They picked up their stones and they began to throw them at him to silence him because of his love for the Savior. And they threw their stones at him, and the stones began to hit him, and they would keep on throwing them until Stephen's life ebbed away. But as his life was ebbing away, Stephen prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Who is he like? Who does he sound like? Who does he make you think of? And why is he able to pray like that? Because there is one whom he can see as he looks up from lying on the ground, and he sees him in heaven. The one who prayed as he was being ill-treated, "Father, forgive them." And every time a Christian man or woman who is badly treated, unfairly treated, cruelly treated, refuses to bear a grudge and prays that those who are acting so badly will come to see their sin and be changed, then this prayer is being answered in the echo of the heart of followers of Jesus. And his glory is shining in a dark world. "As the Lord has forgiven you," Paul said, "so you also must forgive." What a great thing that from the heart and from the lips of followers of Jesus. This is also heard. Lord, don't let them lie in their sin. Bring them to see it. Lead them from it. And bring them to find forgiveness for it. And His glory is displayed in the world. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Amen.